Happy Mother's Day to all. Thank you, Laura. Thank you. You know, I was sitting there thinking about God's already given us His favor, and we walk in His favor, and favor trumps trouble. You know, the enemy would have us speak His disaster and His words and get on that bandwagon. But, you know, I was thinking about the three Hebrew children. Well, our God, He's able to deliver us, and He will. But even if He didn't, we are not going to serve you. That's kind of what they said. And I thought, you know, we engage God's favor with our mouth, or we engage fear with our mouth. The Lord said something to us recently that He's having us face our fears. You know, and so what do you do in the face of that? You speak favor, right? The favor of God, He's able to deliver me. It's like He's saying, there's nothing too hard for our God, is there? No. But He's given us the decision, you know, our death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's up to us. We will engage the favor or engage the trouble. You know, getting upset about the water being down. I just decided, you know what? How do we turn trouble around? Start speaking, well, it'll be up in a minute, and we won't be without any water, and we won't, you know what I'm saying? Speak what you want. Speak what you want. The title of this today, this is 5:12-24, To God Be the Glory. I challenge you today, this teaching is to try to get you to see the way God is looking at your situation as opposed to how you are looking at your situation. See, there comes between that favor or that, you could say, curse. What are the trouble? What would you choose? And God having us face our fears. Well, how can He have you face your fears if you never face anything? When we look at things out of God's perspective, it changes our perspective, right? If you view the devil as big, bad, and ugly, and he's so horrible, and I've been through so much, then the trouble triumphs, right? It's the thing that weighs on you. It's the thing you live and drudge through every day, but it doesn't have to be that way. Okay. God always has a plan. He is not just a loose cannon. He's had a plan for man since before He ever created the earth and placed the man in it. And then Slewfoot showed up in the garden to try to get man off of God's plan. And that's just what we're facing today. Brother, people want to realize it or not, call it what you want. Use all your terminology and all your stupid spin. But the thing is, this is God's plan. He's going to clean up the devil. And now we have a decision. Are we going to go God's way? Heard someone say the other day, embrace the suck. Yeah, I understand what he's saying. Embrace the suck. You don't like what's going around, but you've been given the ability by God to change that. It's a matter of discipline. You want to know why God has brought you through all that you've been brought through these last years? So you'll quit giving in to the devil and you'll let God get the glory. You'll let Him have His way, His say, His plan, and not yours? All right. Why does the training have to take so long? It's not up to Him, it's up to you. Right? It's how we respond, how we act. All right, to God be the glory. This is the bottom line. God will not give His glory to another. He won't. All right, we're going to get into this here. Based on what God has called you to do, that will set your time of training. You wonder, what is going on? That's what's going on. I'm sure if you could talk to some military people today, especially special ops like SEAL Team 6, different ones like that, that have probably said, I thought I was going to die. I didn't think I was going to make it through it. After I heard that description of how high that was up on that bridge that they, you know, blew up, that this Navy SEAL was saying that was definitely SEAL Team 6. Here they are in wetsuits climbing up its massive amount above everything. We're undetected, carrying your explosives. And just think about the exertion and all the kind of training they had to go through to get up there and do what they had to do and get down undetected. Yeah. Well, as far as I'm concerned, God's warriors of today are just like SEAL Team 6, His special ops, because we're going into a devastated world to bring order back into it. Isn't that what military is? Military is not so much to fight, it's to stabilize. It's what keeps our government on an even keel. That's why when President Trump left office, he put the military in control. And they've been carrying out their ops ever since. And they're doing all that they can do to help us without giving their positions away. Because they can't, well, I don't see nothing. Well, they're not going to show you and they ain't going to tell you what they're doing. A military doesn't do that. Even President Trump said that. He said, we will not again ever, like Obama, proclaim what we're doing or who we're going to bomb or whatever, but we will be doing it. In other words, is in essence what he said. We will carry out in full force, but we will not disclose to anyone what we're doing. And that's the way we have to be minded. We have the plan of God. He doesn't need you. He needs you as a vessel, not as someone that you have to do this and you have to do that. You just have to follow orders. That's what he's looking for. People that follow God's orders are not seeking after his glory and taking his glory. That's why the process has taken so long. It's not because of God. It's because of you. It depends on how full of yourself or full of the world you are. We've all been indoctrinated by the enemy, just like Adam and Eve. So we have come under God's indoctrination. And so when we come under his indoctrination, we follow his orders to the letter, and we don't seek glory for ourselves. And God's trying to get us to trust him. That's why we're going through what we're going through. Learning to trust God. And like the three Hebrew children, and like Paul and Silas. They didn't sit in there and moan and cry because they got beat up. They were singing praises to God. What did that do? Favor triumphed over trouble. Both scenarios. Our God is able to deliver us. And he will. All right, let me get started here because I have quite a bit, but I only have one teaching today. So, all right, God is not interested in how mighty you are. He's not. The mighty get in the way. All right, here's the history of the world here. Let's go to Genesis 10. The mighty get in the way, the broken submit to God's plan because they know they don't have anything left in them. This is Genesis 10, 8 through 10. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Isn't that what we're dealing with today? Babylon. He became a mighty hunter before the Lord. We see what happened in Genesis 11. Right here. Starting with one. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. The Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore, as the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So this is what we've been seeing. Oh, Hillary with her billion cracks in the glass ceiling. Their agenda is Nimrod. Same old thing, just over and over and over again. God has started it. God has scattered them. Most of them will be dead soon. A lot of them are already. Mighty warrior or tyrant? Tyrant. If you read the book of Jasher, he was a tyrant. He was something else. A monster. He was a beast for sure. All right, this is the mighty that we are dealing with today. The elite, or so they say. All right, 1 Corinthians 1. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. If you'll notice, the ones that are really educated are the ones that are the worst. Because they've been indoctrinated into this beast system. Especially the highly educated. They're not even rational. They're not rational. You can't deal with them. They're crazy. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You get that? But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So we cannot take credit, because it's Christ in us. Yeah, we are a vessel. That's it. All right, let's go over to Exodus. Chapter 2. All right, we'll start with verse 1 there. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and had and bear a son. When she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. When she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river bank, and his sister stood far off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. When she had opened it, she saw the child. Behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall go and call there a nurse of the Hebrew women, for that she may nurse the child for thee." And the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. The child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. This is by divine design. Kind of sounds like Joseph's story, doesn't it? Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flocks. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that ye are come so soon today?" And they said, "The Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." He said unto his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, and that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses, Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, "I've been a stranger in a strange land." Do you ever feel like you're in a strange land? Your life that you used to have is no longer. You feel like you're in the twilight zone. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I'm come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a land good and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, certainly I will be with thee. This shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Abraham, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt not say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, unto land flowing with milk and honey. I saw, this was interesting, I saw a short clip yesterday from the guy that wrote, I just went blank, Bill Cooper. And he's talking about the Luxor Hotel and how massive that thing is. And it is a shrine to Osiris. Has phallic symbols all around it. And he said, if you didn't know any better, you would think when you flew over it, it's Egypt. You know, they talked about they found all the hieroglyphics and Egyptian stuff in the caves in Colorado. You know, I thought, isn't that interesting? And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come down the elders of Israel unto the king of Egypt. Ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey to the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people forever in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver, jewels of gold and raiment. Ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. And Moses answered and said, But, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Do you feel like a blubbering idiot now? Everything you feel like has been cleaned out of you that can possibly be cleaned out of you, there ain't nothing left. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. Moses fled from before it. The Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. He put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. The water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon thy dry land. God had a plan, and he was telling him his plan right there. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seen, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou shalt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and I will be with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall say. He shall be thy spokesman unto the people. He shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God, and thou shalt take this rod in thy hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. So Moses wasn't going to get away with his excuses why he was not, he wasn't anything left, and he didn't have anything to give, couldn't even talk. Feel that way sometimes? Lord, why didn't you use me when I was 40? Because you would have killed the Egyptian, that's why. You take it into your own hands to do what you think is best. Yeah. But God has a different plan. He had to work that violence out of his life, mighty in his own self, and take everything there could be taken out, and Moses became a vessel for God's glory. I mean, isn't that where we're at? It's a perfect story. Okay, go to Acts chapter 7. This is Acts 7. This is when Stephen was being stoned. He's recounting the awful ways of the Jewish people, right here, starting with verse 20. In which time Moses was born, which was exceedingly fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months, and when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Sound like Nimrod, doesn't it? When he was full 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his children, or his brethren, the children of Israel. In seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Boy, do I know how that feels. You would think everybody ought to know what your call is and what God's called you to do, but just the opposite happens. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have sent them on at one again, saying, Sirs, we are brethren. Why do ye wrong one to another? And he said, he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt. And I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee unto Egypt. This Moses whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out. After that, he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Last night I couldn't go to sleep, so I got up and I prayed for about an hour and a half. And I kept having pictures of these transgenders and how heinous they look and how reviling they are. And the Lord was saying to me, I died for them. Don't hate them. Don't puke when you see them. Have compassion on them. And it's like when I was praying, I was so miserable. I'm thinking, I can't get comfortable. And he said, this is the way they feel. They are of all men most miserable. That's why they act the way they do. But God died for them. And he needs vessels that will have kindness. Not compassion on them for what they do, but for their state that they're in. And they need Jesus. After I prayed for about an hour and a half, it finally lifted off of me. I was able to go to sleep. But I'm thinking, I'm even cringing while I'm praying because I can just see these pictures. They showed these two transgender, I guess they're both men, but they're trying to be women. And they got one of their women friends to donate an egg, and another friend let them implant that egg in there. So the woman gave birth to twins. Immediately after these babies are born, they put one on the chest of one transgender and another on the chest of another transgender, like they do the woman that gives birth. I don't know, it just repulsed me. Lord said, don't hate them. They're a victim of Satan and his agenda. And this is the kind of world we're going into, and that's what I talked about last week, about dealing with sexual sin. Peter had to deal with it, and Paul had to deal with it. You know, they had to, because they were coming into heathen culture that did this kind of stuff, probably worse, because there's nothing new under the sun. This is just recycled over and over and over again. So I said, yeah, you're right, Lord. We're going to have compassion. But, you know, the thing that the Lord's given me about the transgender, it wasn't so much the homosexual, but the transgender. Because I feel like their agenda is more nefarious than the homosexual one. Because the homosexual one, they're kind of just, you know, want to love their same sex. But the transgender, they target the babies. There's a different agenda with them. But anyway, it's all wrong, and it's all disgusting, but God died for these people. But you know, if we cringe when we're in their presence, we're not going to be able to reach them. But if we, with compassion, treat them with kindness like we would any other person, and say, how's your day, or anything like that, anything to get a hook in, because these people are having an identity crisis. And you know the one that can bring their identity back to them and save their soul from hell. So you're going to have to suck it up, buttercup, a little bit when it comes to this, because I cringe too. Said, Lord, give me grace and compassion, because what is this all about? It's about bringing the lost to the Lord, isn't it? It's about not losing one soul, because he died for all of them, even the skankiest of them. The vilest of them. I say, Lord, you're going to have to give us the words to say. I cannot condone what they do. But I can still, as a human being, have compassion in their condition, knowing that they're crazed. They're crazy by the enemy. They've lost their minds, their ever-loving minds. Now you see why God is training you in this way, to where your emotions don't get in the way, because if they get in the way, you're just like Moses. Harsh words are not going to win anybody to the Lord. And I'm speaking to myself today too. I said, Lord, help us. There's a difference between going into the world and ministering to these people than running with them. Total different thing. God will give you the grace to take the gospel to them, but he's not going to give you the grace to run with them. All right. Let's keep going here. The training takes as long as it takes. God has it all planned out. That's become so apparent to me in the last 6 months anyway, more so than any time, realizing that things that happen aren't just happenstances, but they're planned. They are allowed by God to temper you in areas that you need to be tempered. Like it or not, it's the pits. It sucks. But we have to embrace the suck for our own sakes, so that we can get in line with what God has for us to do, and we'll be a success. We'll be an honorable vessel unto God to be used. It won't take His glory from Him. He is doing us a favor, whether you realize it or not. Because before this all started, you were a mess, and so was I. That's just page one. All right. All right, the Apostle Paul got it right. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12. I'm telling you, if you'll hear me, it'll help you so much. It'll help you not grieve so much when you realize this is SEAL train, 6 training here in the Spirit. Second Corinthians 12. Thank you, Lord. Starting with verse 7 there. Paul said this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Do y'all see what I'm talking about? "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that He might depart from me." Lord, get this off of me. "And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness." But Lord, I can't even talk. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong." You know, have you noticed? I have noticed even in my own life. And I've had several things happen this week that I could have got all upset about. But I'm just going, it's like I had grace on me to just go with the flow. Yeah. If you'll notice, you're going to start seeing more of that in your life. What is that? That's God doing what Paul's talking about here. The weaker you are, in other words, when you go, like turning, favor will trump trouble. You can go to pieces, but what is that going to do? Or you can say, "My God's got this. I walk in the favor of God." It's a choice, you know. But how do you think you got there? Tampering. The hardness you've gone through. The things that you thought, "I'm not going to make it another hour. It is so horrible. I know what I'm talking about." Anytime I've gotten to that place, the Lord's given me something, a little song or saying that got me over the hump. I'm not saying it's easy. But just think about it at the end of the day, though, when you finally do, then you can be a vessel of honor. Didn't you sign on? The Lord said, "I want to recruit you for my kingdom, for whatever I've called you to do." You said, "Yes, Lord." So just like any sergeant, He's training us the best He knows. Even though He probably doesn't like to hear our crying, "Lord, take it off, take it off, take it off. I can't stand it another minute. Please take it off." That grace kicks in and you make it another day. So there's been times I thought, I can make it another minute. When that minute's gone, I can make it another minute. When that minute's gone, I can make it another minute. Am I hitting home today? All right. I am become a fool and glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind in the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. What was the price he paid to be in that place to be used as a vessel of God? It wasn't Paul doing the miracles. It was God in him. All right, let me see where I'm at here. Even though the training seems long, it really hasn't been in the scheme of things. You've pretty well done what you want most of your life. Am I right? You've gone your own way and done your own thing for decades after decade after decade after decade. And now the Lord requires a decade out of you, and you're going, what? I want my own life. I don't want nobody controlling me. Well, I ain't controlling nobody. God is controlling here. He's the only one controlling. I'm just the messenger. Don't kill the messenger. It's true. God is doing this. All right. I mean, they tried to kill Paul everywhere he went. They tried to kill the messenger. All right. Until you're released from your training, just take it. Don't put expectations on yourself you can't meet. If you got to do it minute by minute or day by day, it's probably better to do it that way than to don't borrow trouble. In other words, you're looking out at the future. What if, 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 you know, what if that happened? No, we're not supposed to look any further than today. Now, Daniel was talking about how Lord said, well, even that, just that minute, that's already gone. Forget it. You know, we've got now to live. If we're looking till it just gets better out there somewhere, then we will never live. We will never live. Because the only period that we've been given is our breath today, right now. That's it. Well, someday out there, no. Now. Faith is now, or now faith is. We have to live today. You know, what does the scripture say? Tomorrow, when you're thinking about tomorrow, that's trouble of its own. You know, I'll give you the grace to take care of the trouble of tomorrow, but you deal with today, basically. All right. 1 Corinthians 9. I can't describe to you how I felt last night. It was just the most miserable. Couldn't be still. Just driven. This spirit. All right. 1 Corinthians 9:10. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. This is written that he that ploweth should plow in hope. He that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. In other words, you're plowing. You're plowing a field. That's what you're doing. And the hope's coming. The payback of that plowing and allowing God to work in your life. It's coming. All right. You might say, Lord, why didn't you use me when I was young? Because you would have taken his glory. You might not have meant to, but you wouldn't know any better. All you knew is, I'm young and I'm strong and I can do anything. You know how young people act? They can do anything. They're the ones that you see out there doing all the weird, crazy, wild stuff. But God can't use not many mighty. Not many mighty are called. They have to wait till they get in their later years when they really know they don't know anything to be used, evidently. My case, for sure. All right. In your weakness, Paul said, in my weakness, my infirmities, I am made strong. All right. Keep going. If you're worried about how old you are, then don't be. Moses, what? Let's look at that. This is Deuteronomy 34. I want y'all to get this. Don't let old age thinking, old age people get you into that trap. I'll tell you what, the place where I go get my nails, there's a lady there, bless her heart. I don't know how old she is, but I would think she's 150 by the way she acted. She don't really look it. It's just old age thinking, old age acting. It's just like, it's in your mind. All right, 34, verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo on the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. He didn't need glasses. And all Naphtali, and all the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham and Isaac unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre until this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. We're going to have to rely on the Holy Spirit in us and our keeping our thinking right, not to go down those roads. Because this whole world is programmed to get you old and die well before your time so they can steal your Social Security. That's a truth. It's been a truth all along. They have nefarious agendas for everything. No, they don't want you living long and strong. That's why they're witches' brew. You know what I'm saying? The trickery and all of that's gone on. It's going to be fully exposed for people to see. All right, let's keep going. God deliberately chose you for this time, for such a time as this, just like Esther. If you don't step up, don't think that you will be exempt. That's what Mordecai, her uncle, told her. If you refuse this time where God's placed you, this time and this hour, God will raise up somebody else. I believe I'll keep on going. How about you? To God be the glory. That's what this is about. All right, 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Like I said, this group of people I was talking about, they're lost. It's hid from them. Whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Never forget, the gospel is good news. Not, well, bless God, if you don't stop doing that, you're going to go to hell. That's really going to win a lot of people, isn't it? People like that ought to be slapped right across the face. Because I'm telling you what does that do? I ain't never going to that place. I don't want to be around them self-righteous people. Said, I got good news for you. Would you like to hear it? Jesus died for you. Oh, you got a problem there? He'll heal that. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. All that were oppressed of the devil, even the demon-possessed people. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Servants. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's God in us. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He don't need our help except whatever you want, Lord. I yield to you. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Sound familiar? Always bearing about in the body of the dying Lord Jesus, and the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. I'm telling you today, I know it seems like all these people we know, they're just going their merry way, and they're just doing their vacations and buying their vacation homes, and they follow their kids around, and they do all this stuff. They're just ha, 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 ha all the time. If they got in line and started doing this, they'd be in the same state we are. Don't you forget it, because it would be true. Because when you start coming against the darkness, it starts coming back at you. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's quite a chapter, isn't it? But it kind of describes the situation. Okay, a few more scriptures here. 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood, of earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. All we should be saying is, okay, Lord, we'll do it. I mean, he explained to Moses all the stuff he was supposed to say and do and everything. He laid it out before him. He just carried it out. All right, 1 Corinthians, go back, 10, 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That's why we live. Why? Because we've decided to become a living sacrifice. We got up on that altar and said, Lord, we're yours. Do with us what you will. Yeah. All right, let's see. Go back to 2 Corinthians, where I was, 17 and 18. 10, 17 and 18. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. He's not going to pick someone that's not been trained and tempered, because he can't trust them. It's not that he doesn't love them, he just can't use them. You have to submit to this training. And we've submitted to this training. The Lord knows. All right. 2 Corinthians 11, 30. Paul says here, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Why? Because those things kept Paul reined in. Because of the signs and the wonders and the miracles and things that were in present in his ministry, that he didn't take that glory that was God's. Okay, Galatians 6:14. That's 5:6:14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. We're on a mission from God here. All right, Philippians 4. Well, let's read 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Payday's coming. 1 Peter 4, 12. Peter says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Hindsight is always bitter, but if you would see things God's way, it would help you not to complain so much or grieve so much or have so many breakdowns, you know what I'm saying, about how long it's taking. How much longer, Lord, how much longer? Help us to not feel sorry for ourselves, but realize what God is doing and be grateful that he's doing it. Special ops certainly go through a lot more than just a regular enlisted man, don't they? They've got special things in store. All right, intense training, that's intense. Intense training is intense. All right, God is preparing your vessel so that his glory can flow out of it. We're going to look at a few scriptures here. This is Psalms 107. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified, so just listen. Starting at verse 17, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold as a servant. His feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in chains of iron, and his soul entered into the iron. Until his word to his cruel brothers came true, until the word of the Lord tried and tested him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made Joseph lord of his house and ruler of all his substance. This is what I believe the Lord has given me understanding. What does it mean that his soul entered into the iron? In other words, his soul no longer kept him from obeying. When you get to the place that even though things are happening to you and touching you, you don't respond. You don't react. You just go with the flow. Okay, whenever, you know, he'd been in there, I don't know how many years, he was in Potiphar's house, a long time. Well, not Potiphar's house, but in the jail. And the two, the butler and the baker, came and had their dreams interpreted. He put in a good word for himself. Said, tell somebody, Pharaoh, you know, I'm in here and I didn't do anything wrong, and help me get out of here. Well, he suffered 2 more years in the prison because of that day. Until finally, Pharaoh calls him because of these dreams that he's had. And you can see in Joseph that he's now saying, God's the one that interprets dreams. Before, he'd say, well, I can tell you about that. But it was to God be the glory. Only God can interpret these dreams for you. And God is speaking to Pharaoh these things. I'm not going to read the whole story. You can read it yourself. God is doing this. When you get to where you're not taking credit for yourself in anything, but it's God doing this. When he was finally tempered to the place, because, you know, he was considered the king of Egypt. Pharaoh, the only thing was, Pharaoh had the throne, but he was a king, and he ruled as a king. So he had to learn to be tempered, that he would do the right things, that he would carry out God's plan for him and not be deterred. So God had to allow him go through all that hardness, all those, his awful brothers and all of that. Yeah. And you think, God. But it happened. He went through it. He survived it. He went from the prison to the palace, literally. And he didn't want for another thing the rest of his life. And he lived like a king. Don't think God won't reward you for what you have stood for and what you have gone through. You'll look back and you'll say, well, I just didn't see it at the time. Couldn't see the forest for the trees. But now I understand. Coming into that understanding of making sure the Lord's going to make sure that the iron enters into your soul. Why? Because that's where your warfare is. That's where you need to be like stone. Iron. Iron will. Remember the movie Iron Will? Okay, let me see where here. When the iron enters your soul, you will no longer be moved by your emotions. Where does the enemy target you? When we started this off, we started off about favor or trouble. We can engage more trouble or we can engage favor. See, someone that is tempered, their mind is under full control. They'll invoke favor. You know, our God will deliver us. Regardless of what you do, just go into what you think you got to do, but our God will deliver us. They didn't act like the three Hebrew children that they were moved at all. Sounds like they just walked right on in the fire. But the thing that was the miracle happened before they ever got in the fire, because the people that had them by the arms got killed because of the flames, but they just walked right on in. Firewalker. Okay. 2 Corinthians 1. I don't know if I read that or not, but anyway, we're going to read it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or rather, we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. See, they were even to the point, even if we die, it don't matter, God will raise us up. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Sufferings here means something undergone, hardship or pain, and emotion of influence. See right here, it all goes on right here. All right. Tribulation here means trouble. Trouble means pressure. Where suffering abounds, consolation abounds. What's consolation? Solace. Solace is leap for joy, exalt, and wave joyously. Oh yeah, I'm fixing to go in the lion's den. Yeah, oh boy, woo-hoo! Know what Paul and Silas did? That's what it says. Delivered means rescue. Like Peter in jail or Paul and Silas in the prison. 2 Corinthians 2:4, let me look at that one, 2:4 right here. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Right here, affliction, total or trouble or pressure. All the things that we have gone through and are going through is to season us. All right, Colossians 4, 6. Well, verse 5 here. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. You know, if we come across one of these said people I talked about, it may be the only time in their lives that anyone ever visits them concerning Jesus has an opportunity. That's what I see in this. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. You have to look at them as someone Jesus died for, not the outward appearance. Don't let your emotions get involved in it. You need to be looking here. Lord, what word can I bring to this person? What message do you have for him? All right, seasoned means to prepare. Seasoned, prepare. Salt just means prudence. Jesus said that we were the salt of the earth. Yeah. Ephesians, well, look at Ephesians. This is Ephesians 1:8. It says here, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We need to use prudence. What we say and who we say it to. Prudence is mental action or activity, intelligence, or moral insight. In other words, you're looking in here. How can I speak to this person? Because if you let the Holy Spirit do it, there might be something you say that you don't know why you could know. And they'd say, that person, only God could know that. Don't beat them to death with just a bunch of gobbledygook. Hear from the Spirit. This is a divine mission. All right, Romans 8, 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Here's the dictionary meaning of prudence. The freedom to decide what should be done in a particular situation. There's a lot of scriptures throughout the Word. We're going to look at a few, and then we're going to be done here pretty quick. Proverbs 22:3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Yeah. It means cunning. Cunning. It's the ability to avoid words, actions, and attitudes which could result in unthinkable consequences. You're a person of purpose. You're not just a loose cannon flying by the seat of your pants. You're a person, you don't say much, but when you do, people stop and listen. That's prudence. All right? Proverbs 2. Verse 1 there, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom out of his mouth and cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Discretion is a plan to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go into her return, neither take they hold of the paths of life. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressor shall be rooted out of it. Discretion. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The battle we face is a mental battle. Right there. It's won or lost. That's why the armor of God in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, the helmet of salvation, it's protecting this right here, because that's where the battle is. That's where the emotions are. Mind, will, and emotions. All right, our weapon of our warfare isn't what? Carnal, but mighty through God, what? To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every high and lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. In other words, whatever the enemy sends your way, that's what you're with this entering into the iron, you're not moved. You're not moved. All right. What kind of battle did Jesus face in his 40 days of temptation? A mental battle. He was hungry. He'd been fasting. The devil tempted him in all these areas. Fame, money, you know. All these things I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Oh, get thee hence, Satan. You're an offense to me. I savor not the things of men, things of God. That's what he did. All right, I want to read Romans 8 to you. Like I said, we're nearly done. It's a good chapter. I have to say, one of my favorite. I like the book of Romans. One time somebody that I guess didn't have any understanding in this area, she said, how can you like the book of Romans? It's just confusing. I'm thinking, you know, I know where you live. If you think that, because I'm thinking, wow, that's a powerful book. All right. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Have you ever had times where you didn't think you did anything wrong, but all of a sudden you just feel bad that you did something wrong? Just always feel like you did something wrong. Huh, guess who showed up? Try to rattle you. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. See, Jesus said, if you think it, if some say, well, it's just if you do it. No. If a man lusts after another woman when he's married, he's committed adultery in his heart. That's what Jesus said. See, this is the problem. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The flesh just follows your thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's why you can't use mighty, many mighty. God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by a Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For in the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption through the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man saith, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? Likewise the Spirit. Now this right here is key to keeping your mind under control. It'll help stabilize you, especially when you come under attack. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now why Paul spoke in tongues more than any of them. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? Hey, favor, pluck trouble, or overcome the trouble with the favor. There it is. If God be for us, who could be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?
Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors of him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's about as powerful as any chapter in the Bible right there. All right. Suffer and reign. It goes with it. Territory. God has to prepare you for his greatness in you so you don't try to take it away from him. That's what it's all about. He doesn't need any rogue agents. The ones that did, they did more harm than good by what they did. And they caused themselves a lot more trouble. All right. Is this the last one? Let me look. Just about. Okay. 2 Timothy 3:12. Told you it's going to be a long one today. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What do you think? What's persecution? It means to pursue. I told you. These people seem to have it all together, never have any trouble. Their kids are all doing great, blah, 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 blah. They get in line with God's will, somebody going to start pursuing them too. I can guarantee it. It's a given. All right, Brother Hagin's story. Was on the bed of sickness. Died three times and came back. Raised up off the bed of sickness using Mark 11, 20 through 23. Died, was it 87 or 86? 86. He died at 86 without sickness and disease. He just left. He told of many instances of symptoms coming on him to convince him that he wasn't really healed. One time the devil said, well, you ain't going to get healed this time. And he started laughing. The devil said, what are you laughing about? He said, I'm already healed. And the devil left. Other than the time he broke his elbow after he was raised up off the deathbed, he did not use doctors or need to go to a doctor. How is he able to do this? 2 Timothy 1:7. Let me go. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Sound means discipline and self-control. He learned to keep his emotions in check. He carefully guarded his thought life, and he kept his mouth. And it worked. All right, one more passage, and we're done. Proverbs 4. I mean, at 17, I guess, when he finally came up off that deathbed, he had many instances where he would have those things come back on him. Devil trying to come to steal. And he'd just stand his ground, and it would leave. But he was healed nonetheless. All right, Proverbs 4. If you're looking for everything to be rosy and never have any symptoms or anything like that to gauge whether you're healed or not, then I guess you probably won't ever be. You have to take it by faith regardless of the circumstances that are coming your way because they are false evidence appearing real. It's fake news. All right, 4:20. This is a powerful passage. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart, now this is talking about the mind, will, and emotions here. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Didn't I just say that? Brother Hagin, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove the foot from evil. What does the enemy do? Huh? He's trying to get you to, no, no. Just say no. See, when you get to where you're disciplined in that area and you can walk in that area, then you're going to be a vessel that God's going to be able to trust, because you won't take his glory. You know where it comes from. There's no way. You know you ain't nothing, because you've just been through the fire and you're just over there stuttering like Moses or whatever. Weak in yourself, thinking, how could I do anything? And God's saying, now I've got you ready. I can use you now. And then he'll give you the plan and he'll give you the grace and all that that goes with it to do what you need to do. Doesn't matter how old you are. All right, to God be the glory.